Your Bibles this morning, and you want to follow along as we read together. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 24. If you have sermon notes in your bulletin, it's also in there. And let's hear what God says through Paul to the church in Corinth. Paul wrote to that church and said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly, and I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Father God, this morning we pray that you would help us to understand your word as we read this passage and we think about what it means to train ourselves in godliness. Father, as we get to the end of this series of sermons on habits, Father, we pray that this morning there would be some practical things that would help us in our desire to serve you and to grow with you. So, Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to your voice. May we hear you this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start out with just a question, and that is, say I was able to conjure up a magic lamp here, sort of Aladdin style, and I would allow you to rub it, and out would come a genie, and the genie would give you one wish, because you don't deserve any more, to be honest. And you would get this one wish, and the wish is focused. It's an ability that you do not yet have, but you could have. So, and you could choose what it was. You could choose to play the piano better than Sarah here, or you could choose to paint better than Rembrandt, or you could choose to be smarter than Bill Gates and Einstein put together. You could choose to be able to slam a basketball better than I can. You could choose any superlative thing. I mean, you could choose to run a marathon in like 2.5 hours if you wanted. What would you choose, do you think? You know, just quietly in your own mind. It's not good to be in anybody else's. Well, I got good news for you, especially if you're having trouble figuring that out. There is no lamp, there is no genie, and there is no way that you're going to get an ability that you do not have overnight. But let's say for some strange reason, that passage about running a race, that comment about running a marathon, suddenly makes you decide after this morning that you want to run the Calgary Marathon when it comes up this summer. And you decide that you're going to run all 26.2 miles or 42.1 kilometers. And the good thing about deciding today is you have two choices. And the first choice is, well, it's pretty cold out there, and maybe it's better just to watch the Super Bowl and eat chips today. And tomorrow it's not going to be any warmer, so probably that's a good model for that day too. And on the day of the marathon, to get really hot gear on and go to the line and try your best to run that in 2.5 hours. The other alternative is, well, you know, it's like 6 months away now. What if you went out this afternoon, and you don't want to run outside in weather like this, but you went to the gym and ran on a treadmill for a while. You started working out. You kind of moved away from the table a little further at Super Bowl with all the stuff there, and you started that diet that you've been thinking of. And what if you began training for that marathon? Which of those would be a better option on the morning of the marathon? Now, obviously, today, you know, the Super Bowl will win out. But on the morning of the marathon, would it be better to show up there having not walked any further than your refrigerator? Or would it be a good idea to have trained and lost some weight and done all that stuff? And you know the answer, right? If you don't train to run a marathon, that's going to be the most painful 12 hours of your life, or 24, or perhaps 36. In other words, what we're thinking about this morning in our sermon is this whole idea of training versus trying. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is, if you want to accomplish something that you can't do today, trying is a bad strategy. If you cannot run that marathon today, to just keep going the way you're going, show up at the marathon and try really hard, is probably going to be a poor strategy for going forward. And here's kind of the sermon in one sentence. I meant to put it in your notes, but I didn't. But if you can wrap your head around this, you've got something really profound. It is this: we must arrange our lives around practices that will enable us to do what we cannot do now by willpower alone. We got to learn to wrap our lives around certain practices that will enable us to do what we cannot do now by willpower alone. In other words, we have to train for what we cannot just try to do. And so we talk here a lot about being a fully devoted follower of Jesus. We talk about how God wants us to love Him with all our heart and soul and mind. And if you see that as a goal, then you begin to understand that passage that we read this morning. And you begin to understand other passages in your Bibles. So Paul wrote to Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young apprentice of Paul. Paul was sort of training him to take over. Paul would pastor the church in Ephesus, you know, that the Ephesians letter was written to. He would do some other things as well. And Paul wrote to him and says, "Have nothing to do with godless myth and old wives' tales," but here it is, "rather train yourself to be godly." Physical training, well, that's of some value, but godliness is value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And then that passage that I just read you, that he wrote to the church in Corinth, "Don't you know that in a race all the runners run, only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. And everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training." And the church in Corinth was very familiar with this running metaphor, because in ancient Greece there was two great events that happened athletically. One is the Olympic Games, and the other is Isthmian Games, which you can barely say, but it comes from Isthmus, you know, a narrow piece of land, and that's where Corinth was. And so there was, second only to the Olympic Games, was these games that were held in Corinth. And running was the top event in the thing, and in order to run in the race, you had to sign off on this thing that you had been training for at least 10 months, because they didn't want you to either embarrass yourself or kill yourself. And what Paul's saying in these two passages is that if we want to grow in our Christian lives, we can't just try harder. We can't try harder to be good. We can't try harder to love. We can't try harder to be forgiving or kind or whatever it is. We need to be progressively training ourselves to grow in those areas. Now that, as training for the marathon, sounds hard, right? It sounds like I got to do something. You know, I would rather not do something than do something sometimes. And it sounds kind of hard, but here's the thing. You know, say you knew that next week you were going to be playing the piano for worship. And let's say, like me, you haven't touched a keyboard in a lot of years and you never learned how to play. Now, would the easier thing be to do some training on how to play the piano, or just to show up and sit down in front of you all and play? Or the marathon, would it be easier to hit the gym a little bit and do some running and some walking and some training, or just show up on the day? And the training sounds hard, but it's sure easier than the other alternative. So you're probably asking, Dale, okay, I got that part. What I'm really interested in is, how do you train to be godly? I understand the physical stuff. I even understand the piano thing a little bit. But how do you train to be godly? Well, you ask good questions. I'm glad you asked that one, because it's the next thing in your notes there. And it is, how do you train? And over these past few weeks, as we get to the end of the series of sermons on habits and practices and our heart, what we've been saying is that when you do a practice long enough, it becomes a habit. When you do a habit long enough, it shapes your life either towards God or away from God. And we said that sometimes we think there's a whole bunch of things we do that become habits that don't do either. They're just neutral. You know, we talked about going to the mall, that maybe going to the mall is just a neutral thing. It's not taking us towards God, but it's not taking us away from God. Until we realize sometimes some of the things that are happening there. And you can go back and listen to that one if you forgot or didn't hear that one. But what we said was there are some somewhat innocuous habits that maybe are more effective than we think. There's some evil habits that we know we need to get rid of, and there's some good habits we know we need to develop. And so this morning I want to fill in that what are the intentional practices that if we did them would develop habits that would draw us to God and would give us a life that God wants us to have. So here's my definition of a spiritual practice. It's very similar to the one I already gave you. It's a spiritual practice is any activity I can do by direct effort that will help me do what I cannot do now by direct effort alone. Did you catch that? Spiritual practice is any practice that I can do by direct effort that will help me do what I cannot do now by direct effort or willpower alone. In other words, I cannot now run a marathon, but if I train up, do all these practices, I will be able to do what I cannot do now. And a spiritual practice is what helps me do what I cannot do now. And just one of the qualifications on that is we need to be very careful because we all have spiritual practice in our lives. You know, we read, Tyler was challenging us on our giving, we pray, we spend time with God, whatever that is. And we got to be very careful that our spiritual practices are not what God loves and not what the purpose of that activity is just the activity itself. So say I've been talking the last little while about you want to spend 10 minutes a day in prayer and reading with God. And you start doing that and you've been able to build on that. So you got to 12 minutes, then you got to 14 minutes. Next week it's going to be 15. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm doing well. In fact, a little bit of pride starts to creep in. I'm doing really well. In fact, I wonder if the people beside me are doing as well as I'm doing. You know, that kind of thing that happens. I think God's really pleased with me. I think God's smiling on me now because I do this thing. And the thing is, yeah, God loves to spend time with you. That's crucial. But the purpose of that habit is that it changes your life during the day. So if you're spending 15 minutes a day with God, but your life has not changed when you leave that time till the time you go to bed, then there's something wrong there because that practice is supposed to be training our lives to be more like God. And if it's not helping us grow to be the kind of people God wants us to be, then somehow we're missing something in there. And so these practices are not for themselves. They're for what they do in us to make us like Jesus, to make us like God, to make us fully devoted followers. And the practices are so varied, you know. Richard Foster in his book Celebration of Discipline talks about prayer and fasting and solitude and simplicity and giving and serving and just a whole bunch more. And so probably the next question you have is, okay, how do I know which practices are helpful for me? What are the practices that I should be doing? And how do I choose spiritual practices? And here's just a quick thing. There's always one practice that's at the foundation of everything. You know, if you work out, they'll always tell you, you got to work on your core and you got to work on your cardio. You work on those two C's, every other exercise falls from that. But if you don't work on your core, but you work on exercises and you get big arms, but small whatever, you know, your arms will just make you fall over to the side or something. I don't know what happens, but it's bad. And if you got no cardio, it means you can't even get to the fridge, you know. So you got to have both of those. In the Christian life, the foundational one is that quiet time with God. It's foundational to everything else we do is that we spend some time with God in prayer and in reading His Bible and in talking to Him and hearing from Him because that's foundational. How do we know what spiritual practices? We know them because we hear them from God. How do we hear them from God? Well, we got to be quiet enough to hear Him. How do we know what's going to happen in our day? We don't, but God will prepare us for that. So that's the foundational one. And then I got kind of four kind of things that maybe help you a little bit. The first one is just choose the right one for where I am. And it's sort of figure out where does God want me to be and work backwards from there. Well, where does God want you to be? Well, I can tell you that because that's really simple. We find that in the fruit of the Spirit. God says in the fruit of the Spirit, what He wants us to be is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So here's the thing. You want to figure out what your spiritual practices are. Take those nine and score yourself from 1 to 10 in two different situations. One is in your best moments. So that's pretty close to here, because you guys are looking great here. So in your best moment, how are you for love and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness? Okay? And then, in your most stressful moment, which is, for many of us, not our best moments, when you're under stress, what comes out? Do you still feel love and joy and peace and patience? I mean, I know when I get under stress, one of the first things that goes is my patience. And when my patience goes, then my peace goes. And when my peace goes, then my joy goes. And it sort of just backs up, you know. But each of us have strengths and weaknesses in those areas. So one of the things is the spiritual disciplines we need are the spiritual practices we need are the practices that will help us grow in those areas. The second one is choosing who I am. The first one's sort of generic. Everybody needs to have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, God says. But maybe God has made you a specific way. So maybe God has made you to be a mystic who worships God, and you want to grow in that worship. So then your practices are those things of quiet and solitude and things like that that let you hear God more. Or maybe your call is to be an evangelist, and so your thing is more to how do I connect with people? How do I understand how to talk to people about Jesus? How do I do all these things? And you start to have, you know, maybe my thing is to be a youth worker, a children's worker, or maybe it's to be a board member, whatever. But how do I grow in that area specifically? And those are some of the practices that we need to develop. The third thing is that there's seasons in all of our lives. I mean, I can hear some of you this morning probably saying, man, I got young kids. You don't understand. I don't have the time that I used to have. I don't have any of this time for training and everything else. You know, that I'm not sure it's realistic for me. Or maybe this morning, you know, you're older. You don't have the mobility and you don't have the focus and energy that you had when you were younger. And part of training is always figuring out what's the season. How do I figure out what it is that God's calling me to do in this part of my life? Because here's the fundamental thing about seasons, and this is crucial. There's always a reason why we can't do something, but there's never a reason why we can't do anything. There's always a reason we can't do something. Yes, maybe we got little kids and they keep us up all night and we're tired all day and you know, we got all the other stuff of our life, or maybe we got something else in our lives. Maybe there's, you know, something we're going through. We can't do everything. There's some things we can't do. But that doesn't mean we can't do anything. There are still things we're able to do in that season. We just have to figure out what that is. And then the fourth one is this idea of stages of development. And part of the stages of development is sometimes the practice that we do now gets us to the stage where we can do the practice that will take us to the next level. So, when I was part of a gym a number of years ago, I had this personal trainer, you know, who was trying to kill me, and I was trying to pay him to do it. And he was working with me, and he had this fundamental belief that the single best exercise you can do in the world is to put a really heavy barbell on your shoulders and then squat down and stand up a whole number of times. He says that is the best thing you can do. That just builds every muscle in your body because you're trying not to fall over, you're trying to stand up, you're trying to do all this stuff. And he looked at me, and he says, that's the thing that you need to do, Dale, and the problem is you can't do it. He said, you are neither flexible enough nor strong enough to really do that healthily. So what we're going to do, he said, is we're going to do these things so that you can get to that stage. And I think that's true of our spiritual lives. You know, the practices that we do are not practices we may do for eternity. They are practices that we will do that will get us to the next stage of our walk with God. And they will get us to the next stage of the journey. So where we got to so far? Well, we said three things, I think. We've said, if you're still following along, that there's training versus trying. You can try to do stuff, but you know, you can't just come here and, you know, and try and lift a big heavy weight. You progressively work towards that, you train towards it. We've said that there are practices that are better for us than others because they will help us achieve the goal that we want to achieve. And we've said that those practices need to be kind of carefully thought out. And if you're with me, you're maybe sitting there wondering, I wonder what the practices are for me. I wonder at this stage of my life, what things would be helpful. Because what we tend to do is we tend to kind of see, oh, someone else is doing that. Oh, I should be doing that. Oh, and that one, yeah, that's a good thing. I should be doing that. And there's no intentionality that comes to this. And so this is where that workshop next Saturday comes in. So next Saturday morning from 9 to 12, Tyler and I are going to work on this thing. And what we're going to do is we're going to help you sit down and put on a piece of paper kind of the practices that God is calling you to and the rhythms that he's calling you to. So what you'll end up with at the end of the time is probably a piece of paper with a bit of a, you know, this is the end result, but there'll be other stuff. There'll be sort of a table kind of thing. So across the top will be different areas of spiritual practice. And then going down the side will be like daily, weekly, monthly, whatever. What are the rhythms of those? And then in each of those is just kind of, what are the practices that God's calling me to at this moment in this way? And we'll try and help you hear God speak to you. And with some simple tools, just try and help you figure out what is it's called a rule of life. It's also called a trellis. It's called a number of different things. But it's really just a kind of a spiritual plan for growth so that I have some intentionality about where I'm going. And we just want to walk you through that. And take some time to do that so that you can hear from God. And then our belief is because, you know, everything is only for a season, we want to do kind of an updated one in May for you and then maybe another one later on so that we don't lose this. You know, this isn't a one and done kind of thing, but this becomes a pattern for our lives. If you want to sign up, talk to us, go online, whatever, free. Love to have you come out. Two caveats, just as we finish up. Two things about this. The first one is, I don't want to seem as mechanical as it probably sounds. I'm not going to say that we're going to give you a formula that if you follow this formula, you're going to become the most godly person that ever lived. You know, Mother Teresa has got nothing on you when you're done this thing. It's not going to be quite that much. But what it is it's going to be a way of listening to God to figure out intentional practices. So let's compare it to say, you know, if you got a motorboat, you fill it up with gas, turn the motor on, you get behind the wheel, hit the throttle, you go wherever you want to go, basically on the water, you know. There's really beauty of a motorboat. Sailboat, that's a little bit different. You get in a sailboat, you know, you kind of get out, put the sails up, get the rudder in your hand. You got to figure out where the wind is. You know, you got to feel for the wind. You got to figure out where the wind is blowing. And sometimes when the wind is blowing, you can't get directly to where you're going. You have to kind of tack your way there. There's stages on the journey like we've talked about. But the Bible talks about God's Holy Spirit as being the wind, you know. The wind is blowing. And we've got to be sensitive to what God is saying. So this isn't mechanical. This is allowing God to speak to us. And that's what I really want to encourage you in. But the other thing I really want to encourage you in is just the idea of consistency. What I'm really trying to say this morning is that many of us approach our spiritual life in kind of a shotgun thing because it's not the most important thing in our life or we don't know any better, one of those two. And we kind of come at it and we say, well, yeah, I need to be praying and we do that for a while. Oh, I need to be giving, so we'll do that for a while. Oh, I need to be serving, so I'll do that for a while. Oh, I need to be quiet with God, so I'll do that for a while. And it's sort of like, you know, I would really like to weigh less than I do, so I go on a diet and I lose 5 pounds and I celebrate so much. I go to Peter's and I have a, you know, and there goes the 5 pounds back on. And so then, you know, I go back on the diet a little bit and I lose the 5 pounds. And, you know, I've lost 5 pounds, so I know them by name. You know, I can name those pounds. And I think we do that in our spiritual lives, right? We kind of have this ad hoc kind of thing. Yeah, I'll eat well. I won't eat well. I'll kind of follow kind of spiritual practices. Ah, yeah, I'm busy. I'm in the wrong season. I'm in the wrong time, whatever. And we do that. And what makes a difference is having a consistent thing that as we consistently train, we start to see the results and we start to see us growing towards God. We start to see the fruit of the Spirit becoming in our lives. Paul talked about this thing that we're in this race and we train for the race. So, for my Australian friends, a story about Cliff Young. Cliff Young was an interesting guy. He was a 61-year-old sheep farmer. And there's a race in Australia that's run every year from Sydney to Melbourne, 875 kilometers. It's an endurance race. It's usually attempted only by the world-class athletes. They all have the sponsors, and they all have the really pretty gear. And they line up at the start, they take off, and 875 kilometers later, half of them will not finish. But it's this amazing race. 1983, a guy by the name of Cliff Young, who's a 61-year-old sheep farmer, comes up to the line. Until he got his number, nobody thought he would be a runner because he's running against the under 30 elites. But Cliff Young shows up at the line. He's wearing his overalls. I read that he's wearing his rubber boots, but whatever. He picks up his race number and everybody's there and the gun goes off and the rabbits take off and Cliff Young starts running, if you can call it that. It's more like a shuffle. His feet barely leave the ground and he starts running. He becomes the hero because, you know, he's so out of the norm. And a little bit later, the TV people interview him and they'll say, why do you think you should be in this race? And he said, I'm a sheep farmer. I'm on a sheep farm. We've got 2,000 sheep, 2,000 acres. He says, I chase the sheep, got to bring them in. Sometimes it takes me 3 days to get all those sheep in. And he says, I just run them down. And he said, I figure if I can run down sheep, I could run down the race. And they said, really? You don't seem to have the whatever. He said, well, I had a strategy. He said, I had the feeling that if I didn't run fast, I could run long. And if I didn't spend much energy in running, I wouldn't have to sleep. And where the other runners in the race would run 18 hours and then sleep for six, he would run 23 and sleep for one. He said, I did not burn the energy that they were burning because I was going slow and steady. And that's what I trained to do. After 48 hours, he was over 300 kilometers into this race. Each night, he would move closer and closer to the front. And by the final night of the race, he would cross the finish line 10 hours ahead of the next fastest runner. He would break the record by more than 2 days. 875 kilometers, the equivalent of four marathons a day. And he ran him down. Australian TV did a show on him, Cliffy. And what was the point? Well, the point was he was a guy who had trained all his life, came to the race, and ran that race in a steady fashion. You know, sort of that tortoise and the hare story, right? And finished the race. And I think God is calling us as his people to be the people who train in godliness. The people who find the practices that God has lined up for us that allow us to run this race that he has put us in. And the writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The end of the series on habits and practices and goals and results. I think God is calling us to be those people who find the practices that will lead to the habits that will lead our hearts to God. And this morning, I beg you, don't go away and just say, oh, interesting series. Or thank God that series is over. Or whatever you say at the end of a series. But I think God is calling us to say, what is it that we need to put in our lives on a consistent basis that would train us in godliness, that would train us to be the people that God wants us to be? So I invite you, if you're free on Saturday morning, to come out to that. If you're not free but you're interested, we can get you some information, some of the material perhaps about it. But how do we put into practice what God has been speaking to us about this morning. Father God, we thank you that you are at work in our lives, that we are not finished products, but you are continually at work to make us into the people that we could and should be. And Father, we thank you that it's not the impossible trying that helps us to become the people you want us to be, but is the constant training, the small steps of obedience in the same direction that take us eventually to the goal that you have for us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be those who desire to be trained, that you would help us to be those who seek out the practices that you have for us. And Father, that you help us to become the people you want us to be. And I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.